make rivers in the desert. He can make a way in the wilderness where it seems like there is no way. And King Hezekiah comes face to face with this type of issue and this type of problem. So we go back to this idea, have you ever done something stupid? And go to these verses, and you think about these verses in Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And this is the idea here, that we have the opportunity to fix the problems. We have do-overs, in a sense. They're things that we can just have a second chance with. And I know that I wish that I had do-overs in my life, but I am so thankful and we are so blessed to know that we have a God that gives us second chances. But we do make mistakes. Because of our mistakes, we need to learn how to realize them, and then we need to begin to progress forward with new opportunities. Like we talked about last week, a couple weeks ago, Hezekiah had great opportunities. He did not waste those. God gives us a new beginning. So that's what happens here in this story. We're going to look here in 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah starts off really great. He's doing well. And about 14 years later, he does something kind of stupid. Let's look here in 2 Kings. I'm in 1 Kings. That will not help anything. 2 Kings chapter number 18. Let's go ahead and start in verse 2 Kings 18. If I said it wrong, sorry. 2 Kings 18. We'll start in verse number 13. Now in the 14th year, so he's been reigning for 14 years. Last week we saw he was probably about in his mid-20s. I think he was about 25 years old, so he's about 39. It says, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. The Bible says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, 2 Kings. 2 Kings. I'll leave Miss Nancy alone. So, because sometimes you say stupid things and you just wish you would never say them. So I was getting ready to say something stupid. So, yeah, it was coming. So it was coming. So, okay. Now in the 14th year, King Hezekiah did Sennacherib. There's a great name for you. King of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So after 14 years, things have gone pretty well. Sennacherib, who was now the king of Assyria, his father was the one that had the lig with Hezekiah's father, and they were paying tribute to Assyria, please don't come take me over. Well, that's when Hezekiah came on the scene. He stopped the tribute. He stopped the payment. Verse number 14, Hezekiah becomes a little scared, a little bit worried. You know, Assyria is the world power at the time. And instead of having faith that God's going to continue to take care of him, he actually says something stupid. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. He's saying, look, I did something wrong. In all reality, he did nothing wrong, but he says unto them, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I hear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So what he's saying is, look, I have offended you. I've done wrong. In this part thought, I should have never stopped paying you the tribute. I should have never stopped doing this and that for you. So now you tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. And from this story, what happens is Hezekiah goes, and look what he does in verse number 15 to pay him off. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king of that king's house. So he goes and he actually takes stuff from God's house to pay this heathen king, Gentile king, to just pay him off. Verse 16, at that time did Hezekiah cut off. Now look what he does. He cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabasaurus and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Israel. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out of them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household. Now, we're going to stop there. So I want you to see here, when 2 Kings chapter 18, we see in the story here, he says, look, I'm sorry if I've done something wrong. I'm sorry if I've offended you. I will pay you off. So he goes ahead and pays him off. But what happens still? The enemy still comes. The enemy lied to them. What a surprise. The enemy did something that was false, and they said, no, if you will do this, then we'll leave you alone. That's not what happens. Now let's go ahead and take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we're going to start with verse number 1. Same story, same thought pattern. Hezekiah has one of those moments where the light bulb comes on and says, even though I bow down to this evil, wicked king, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, even though I bow down to this wicked king, he's not going to do what he said he would. And it's like, why in the world did I ever do this? So in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, you see Hezekiah begins to get his kingdom, the men, ready for war, realizing that he cannot trust Sennacherib, realizing that the person he should be trusting in and counting on is God. They turn around and says, okay, now that I know Sennacherib is a liar, let's get ready for this fight. And let's look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse number 1. And after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, the king of Syria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So he had won the fenced cities for himself, as we saw in 2 Kings. Now he has his mind headed towards Jerusalem. Fenced cities were cities that were around about Jerusalem there as a protection. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city. And they did help him. So the thought here is that because of the conduits and the water, they were coming out and they were giving plenty of water to the fenced cities. But now that the fenced cities are under the control of Assyria, he's like, why am I going to give them water? Why am I going to give them help and give them the things they need? Let's block that up. Verse number 4, he continues on. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find such much water? Also, he strengthened himself. And how does he strengthen himself? You know, we think about this, you know, he takes on armor, maybe he does different things to get himself physically ready. Guess as we're supposed to strengthen ourselves spiritually. And built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers. Another wall without, and repaired Millo and the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. So he's preparing for war here. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. And the reality is, physically, there was more with the people of Assyria. It's the world power at the time. Verse number 8 continues to help us understand what Hezekiah is saying. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So we're going to stop there for today, and we're going to look at this idea about stopping the water. As I mentioned, Hezekiah has one of those moments. He's done something stupid. He was afraid, and because he was fearful, he made a decision to go ahead and pay off the king of Sennacherib, thinking everything is going to be fine and okay. If I will just give this to Sennacherib, then everything will be safe. That's not what happened. Instead, they willingly received the things from the house of God and from the king's palace, but they still continued on to try to destroy Jerusalem. So he came to himself and he realized he did something really ridiculous. And in chapter number 32, he begins to prepare for the battle that he should have originally done. Let's look at a couple things. And there's some important lessons that happen here. Important lessons that happen here. When Sennacherib came and they fought and they took the fenced cities, that was a problem. There was an issue. There was something that Hezekiah had to respond. And there are problems in this life. There's problems in this world. And we cannot control the circumstances of this world, but we can control how we respond to them. We can't control when someone gets sick. We can't control when something happens. So you think about those in Texas. They probably would have loved to be able to control what happened with those hurricanes and those waters and those rains. They can't. But how do you respond to that's the question. Hezekiah here, Sennacherib comes, takes his fenced cities. They're by surprise. He was not expecting this. It's been 14 years of peace here. Things have been good. And he comes and how does he respond? Before he responded by getting rid of all the idols. Before he responded by stopping the tribute money. But now what's he going to do? And that's when he makes his mistake. We got to be careful. We can't control the circumstances, but we can control how we respond. That's why the Bible tells us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's why he tells us not to get entangled with the things of this world. Although Hezekiah's initial response was wrong, he gets a second chance. He gets a do-over. He's going to try to do what's right, and he's going to try to, but with God's help. But it's going to be hard and it's going to be tough. So what can we learn from there? There's four things I think we can learn from today's lesson. Four things we can learn from this story that help us remind us some things. The first thing I want you to think about is don't allow fear to eliminate your fight. Don't allow fear to eliminate your fight. The problem here is that fear caused Hezekiah to get nervous, caused Hezekiah to get to a spot where he did not think he could handle what was going on. And this is what the devil does. Fear many times causes confusion, and fear many times causes us to compromise. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to come into your life as a roaring lion, and he wants to scare you. He wants to kind of paralyze you. He doesn't want you. He wants you to have fear. So instead of faith and leading your life by faith, it's one that is a fear. There's a story back in the old Western times about a guy named Black Bart. Black Bart became famous for robbing stagecoaches. If I remember correctly, there's 23 different times. He was a very wealthy man. But the funny thing is, at the end, we found out that Black Bart never shot a gun to be able to take the stagecoach. It was always just because he was such a presence, and he had such a reputation that when people saw that hood and saw that mask, they knew who it was. They were afraid for their lives, and they would give them. And they even said, even he said himself, is that many times he robbed the stagecoach with a false gun. It wasn't even a real gun. And it's amazing because the devil does the same thing. He doesn't really truly have power. All he wants to do is intimidate us to where we get the spot where we are paralyzed in our Christian lives, and we're not going to serve him because we're just so afraid of what he's doing. We see him coming, we see him entering, and the problem is he stops our progress for God. We become fearful. So think about this. It caused confusion. Sennacherib comes. This is a real battle. He's got real weapons. He comes and sees that something bad happened. But you go back to 2 Kings, what does it say? He actually said to him, "I have sinned." Get that. Hezekiah becomes confused. He's like, "You know what? I must have done something wrong. These guys have come. They've taken the fenced cities. They've taken the first layer of protection. And it comes to the spot where he says, I've sinned." That's confusing to me. How can a guy that God used to clear out the idols, to stop paying the tribute, has great victories over the Philistine army, does all those different things, and then after a while, he has a little bit of a problem, a little issue comes up. It's not a little issue. A big issue comes up, and he goes to a Gentile, a wicked king, and he says to him, "I have sinned." It's amazing to think about how many times we become confused when the devil comes. See, fear is the reason why we begin to question the right things that we're doing. Many times we become fearful when we start thinking about, well, should I have given? Or should I try to witness? Or should I do this? Or should I do that? We become confused in what we know is right and we know what we should be doing, but instead we turn around and we make excuses why we shouldn't serve and why we shouldn't do. See, the devil has a way of getting us to doubt our right decisions when the experience is different than when we expect it. Hezekiah was not expecting Sennacherib to come and take the fenced cities. He was surprised by it, and because he was surprised by it, he came to the spot and he says, "Look, I've done wrong." He did nothing wrong, but it's how he reacted to it. Christian, when we're trying to live for God, we're not doing anything wrong. But how do we react when the devil brings a little bit of a problem? We begin then to question, and we begin to doubt, and we begin to say, "Am I doing what I'm supposed to do anyway?" And the point is, fear sometimes causes confusion. We should never allow fear to take away our fight. We should never allow fear to stop us from doing what we know is right and what God has called us to do. We need to remember that God is the God of second chances, and we should not let our fear hold us back. He will never, ever set us up to fail. Look what this verse says. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And he's saying, look, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be dismayed. But many times the reason why people stop serving the Lord is because they're afraid. And when they become fearful, they start thinking, well, if this happened, maybe I shouldn't have told him about the gospel. Or maybe a child, something doesn't turn out the way you think. Well, maybe I shouldn't have corrected them. And fear many times will cause confusion. Do not let fear stop you from doing what you know is right. Because fear causes confusion. And then we see that fear also causes compromise. You go back into the story. Hezekiah does what? He says, in 2 Kings, it says that I have offended. Return from me that which thou wilt puttest on me will I bear. He says, look, let's reach a compromise here. If I give you this portion, will you leave me alone? That's what he goes up to him and says, hey, okay, Sennacherib, I see you're big. I see you're strong. I see you're more powerful. Let me give you something. Let me buy you off. Just give me a little bit of space and we'll be friends. And what happens? They compromise. And the problem is sometimes when we have fear, instead of living for God, we end up compromising. Hezekiah promises to pay whatever Sennacherib said. And what Sennacherib asked for was worth probably about $1.4 million. That's a lot of money. And I'm sure when he said that, he probably never expected that Sennacherib would ask for that much. He probably never ever thought he would have to actually go to the house of God, the God who he served, the God who for the first 14 years had done great things for, and scrape off the gold out of the house of God to pay it off to a Gentile king. He probably never thought it was going to come to that. But isn't that what compromise does sometimes? You know, sometimes, you know, people question why we have standards, and sometimes people question why we do this or do that. And there always should be a biblical principle behind the things. But sometimes you look at it and you say, if I give here, what's that going to mean down the road? And when you begin compromising and you begin questioning the things of God and the word of God, what is that going to mean later on? You're going to end up having churches that are completely liberal and completely run, not according to the Bible, but according to feelings. And that's why it's important that we understand compromise is like sin, and the fact it takes you longer, farther than you want to go. You never expect what might happen when it comes to compromising on the word of God. He knew that trouble was coming. But there should be some things in our life that we are dead set for. My wife likes to watch that HGTV, I think it's the ones that make things and they take houses and they renovate them and do this and do that. And I'll be honest with you, I've watched it a few times. I think it's kind of neat some of the times. There is one show that when I'm exercising late, and it's the only show on, it's not my favorite, it's called House Hunters. And I don't really like that one as much, but you know, the real estate agent will come in and she'll ask this question many times and says, what's your non-negotiables? What's the most important thing to you? What is it something that you have to have? And obviously there are things that are non-negotiable and there are things that you can give and take on, and there's things that really doesn't matter. But when it comes to the Bible in our lives, there should be some non-negotiables. There should be some things that are truly off limits. Hezekiah made a decision earlier. He said, look, I'm not going to pay tribute to this king anymore. That's non-negotiable. He changed it. He compromised. He said, okay, I'll give you something. What do you want? And he wanted more than Hezekiah was really able to give. Christian, we got to understand there need to be non-negotiables in our life. I'm not talking about preferences, but I am talking about things that are clearly stated in the Bible and the Word of God, such as reading the Bible, memorizing Scripture, praying, being faithful to church and other things, giving. There are things that should be non-negotiable, telling other people about Christ. These are things we need to say, this is not negotiable. But when fear comes into our lives, you know what we do? We get confused. When fear comes into our lives, many times we begin to compromise on things. We should have non-negotiable things, just as those people say about their houses. Oh, this is non-negotiable. We should have things in our life that is non-negotiable too. Next thing I want you to think about, and we alluded to it already, is recognize the enemy does not fight fear. How many times have we gotten this in our lives, in our hearts? The devil just isn't fair. Now, that wasn't right. He did this. Well, there's a surprise. The devil's wicked. He's evil. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. And this is what Sennacherib does. Hezekiah goes and he swallows his pride. He hurts. And can you imagine the conviction that must there when they were having to take the gold out of the house of God? And you imagine what Hezekiah must have been feeling like. And he's like, I got to do this. You ever felt that way? I don't have a choice. I'm stuck here because of fear. And then you're like, okay, if I do this, if I stop maybe going to church, or if I stop telling somebody about the gospel, or if I start doing this and stop doing this, maybe then I'll feel fine and I'll compromise. Everything will be okay. I'll just give a little bit. That's not what happens here. He gave a lot and still wasn't enough. And so what happens is that he learns that Sennacherib's are going to go fight him anyway. It says here in chapter 32, when you look in verse number 2, it says that he actually comes and still ready. He says, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, even though he had bought him off, Sennacherib said, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. It's amazing how people, sometimes the enemy is going to fight, but they're going to fight unfair. I was reading in the illustrations and the stories about a guy named, I think his name was Kid McCoy. He was a boxer. And one time he was fighting a guy that was deaf, and he knew the round was almost over. And he, at the end, he, since the guy couldn't hear the bell ring, he stepped back and he pointed over to the corner saying, like, the round was done. And as soon as the guy turned his head to walk back to the corner, he knocked him out and won the fight. Doesn't seem fair, does it? It's not, but that's how the devil works. Doesn't see fear that Hezekiah would pay what Sennacherib asked him to do, and he had to compromise. He had to become lower than what he would ever expected doing, but it just wasn't fair. And sometimes when we try to make deals with God or make deals with the devil, we need to remember that the devil is a liar, he is the father of lies, and that he is going to make sure that he doesn't care about his end of the bargain. He's going to rip your life apart if he can. You think about, not only do you see, and he says, here, you are the father of the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Should we really be surprised when North Korea doesn't do what we think it should? No. Should we really be surprised when people that are against God and say things against God, they don't hold their word? No. Should we really be surprised when we compromise and things don't turn out the way that they should, that we think they should? No. What does that mean? We need to realize that the devil doesn't fight fair. Not only do you see the deception there, but also look at the destruction. He saw that he was advancing. He saw what the ultimate goal was. And Satan, he gives up defense cities. But look at the destruction that would have happened in Hezekiah's life. I mentioned to it before because I know what it's like to compromise and then have to watch something and see something and wish it could be something different. That's why we have a God of second chances. That's why we can turn around and we can fight, but we have to recognize that there is a devil and that there is an enemy, and that enemy doesn't fight fair, and the devil is going to do whatever he can. Satan wants to make our mistakes think like they're forever. He wants our mistakes to cripple us, but God wants us to use our mistakes to cultivate us. God wants us to learn from those mistakes, and in the middle of the attack, even though the enemy doesn't fight fair, we can recognize we have a place to turn, we have someone we can go to. You think about it, the Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And John 10:10, it talks about how the devil or the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, we should not be surprised, but the question is, why do we let fear cause us to become confused? Why do we let it compromise us? Because it's going to lead towards deception, and it's going to lead towards destruction, just as it did in the story here. The next lesson that you can learn, not only should you not let fear stop you from fighting, not only should you not recognize the enemy doesn't fight fair, but you should anticipate the attack. You should know that it's coming. You should know that, hey, look, we know that deception and destruction. Sennacherib came. Hezekiah finally got the light bulb on when he saw the enemy still coming. He's like, you know what? There's going to be an attack anyway. Sooner or later, I'm going to have to fight this battle. And many times we push a battle off to the side, and sometimes there is wisdom in that, not that we're fearful, not that we're compromising, but there are sometimes a day and a better way of approaching things, but we ignore things because we know that someday, sometime, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be an attack. We need to anticipate that attack. And anticipating that attack, we need to realize the devil's going to come, and the devil's going to fight, and the devil's going to do whatever he can to hurt you. So we think this word idea of stop the water, and that's the name of the lesson because I think it's a really important part. He comes up and he says, okay, there's an attack coming. What can I do? Number one, to defend myself. Number two, to hinder them in their battle from getting to us. So that's what he does in chapter 32 and verses 3 and 4. He took counsel with the princes. He goes and he seeks out wise counsels and its mighty men. And what they do, it says, to stop the water fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So he's saying, look, let's stop the water. So when they come, they're going to have to figure that out for themselves. Let's not give them, make it easy for them. Let's go ahead and stop the water. So that way it's going to be harder for them to be able to do what they want to do. So what does that, how do we apply that to our Christian lives? We need to stop the things that we're allowing to come into our lives that's causing us to sin. What does it say here? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so what the idea here is when you're talking about stopping the water, is there times and places and opportunities that we can cut off so that way we are not giving our flesh an opportunity to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's what it's saying here. If we will get to the point where we'll put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll put on the new man, and we'll live for him, and we stop those things that are fleshly, and we stop those things that we know has caused us problems before in the past, and it might be places we go, it might be things we watch, it might be things that we listen to, it might be friends that we're around, and we're saying, you know, every time I go there, or every time I see that person, or every time I do this, the flesh comes in, and as the flesh comes in, I need to stop that. I don't need to make it easy for the devil to get to me. I don't need to have a bunch of free time and wasting my time and letting things get into my heart and my mind and my ears and my eyes because of the fact that I'm making it easier for him. The Bible says a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent person will look ahead of time and say, hey, you know, this could happen, this could happen. I need to stay away from that. But the simple man will say, oh, I don't see really what could be wrong. I know that could be something wrong with that, but nah, who cares? And guess what goes ahead and does it. And it says a simple man pass on, but not only do they pass on, they're also punished. So you see, they stop the water. They strengthen the walls. You look at verse number 35. It says, 32 verse 5, it says, also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers. So he strengthens it. In the same way, if we're going to withstand the spiritual attack, we need to identify those weak points, stop giving the devil opportunities, but also strengthen those areas of our life we struggle with. If we have problems, we usually know about them. Usually when preaching is going on, God's working on my heart, he'll be pointing at things and looking at things and says, you know, this is something you can strengthen. This is something that you could work on to get stronger with so that way the devil doesn't have a place where he can make a stronghold. And that's what happens. He looks at these walls and he says, look, these walls are weak here. We need to repair those spots and we need to rebuild some of those. Are there things in our lives that we need to rebuild? Are there things in our lives that we see that are weak spots? And Hezekiah comes, okay, I'm going to anticipate an attack. I'm going to make it hard for the devil to get in or the enemy to get in. But when I'm looking and I'm viewing at these walls, there are some things to work on. There is a couple spots I need to strengthen. Then we see here the supply of the weapons. We go on the offensive in a sense. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He doesn't just stop making it easy for the devil to get in. He doesn't just repair and strengthen his defense. He says, you know what? I have weapons that I can use. And you see here what he does in verse number, it continues on. What does he do? He makes darts, it says, and he makes shields at the end of verse number 5, and he does it in abundance. I think about the word of God, and it's our sword, and we should have abundance of the word of God in our hearts to fight. So let's look at the next thing, the fourth lesson. After we anticipate the attack, we should speak life to one another. Speak life to one, those around you or one another. Hezekiah goes along and he's getting these men, these army soldiers, and they're getting excited about the fact that Syria is out there, and there's a lot more of them than there is us, and how are we ever going to fight this battle? And they're getting a little bit fearful, and you know that's not surprising. Their king was fearful before. They already knew that their king had tried to pay off Sennacherib, and now that he's asking us to fight, so what does Hezekiah do? He speaks encouraging words. There's two different types of Christians. There is one who's going to encourage you that God can, and there's another one who's going to remind you how bad things are. Hezekiah doesn't go around and say, oh, things look bad. No, what does he do? He speaks life to them. He speaks encouragement to them. Look what it says in verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, "And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together and to him in the street of the gate of the city." And what does it say? "And spake comfortably to them." He encourages them. He speaks to them and he helps them to understand that this is something that God was going to be able to do. Our tongue can be something that is an encouragement, and it can be something that is also a harsh thing, things that will discourage people. You know, sometimes when people are talking to me and we talk and we're working on something, and they start saying about all the problems that could happen. Well, you know this and you know this and you know this. So I already know about all the problems. I'm looking for the way to fix it. You know, we need to encourage one another that, you know, God is able to do this and God can. And if God wants, God will. We need not only encourage, but edify, build people up. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even also, as also ye do. If it's something that's right and something that should be done, we should encourage and edify one another to do this. We can use our words either as bricks to build others up or bullets to tear them down. And there are people out there that love to pull out. There was one preacher, and I've heard him say it a couple of different times. He says some people are like Hoover vacuum cleaners. They rob your joy. And I'm working on a sermon about things that rob your joy. And he says they're like little Hoovers. Every time you come around them, they just suck all the joy out of you. And he uses noise. He's like, yeah, it's like, you just suck the joy right out of me because of the fact they're not edifying one another. They're using their tongue as a way to tear down instead of as a way to build up. And the third thing I want you to see is they set the effect. Now, he says to them, with him is in the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. Isn't that good? Yeah, he has all that other stuff, but we have God. And it says, and to fight our battles, and the people rested. And then look, it says, they trusted in him. They believed. They rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. So everything's great, right? You know, because they've rested in him, the devil's not going to attack. Well, you just wait till next week. Next week, they're still trying to attack. Are they going to continue to rest is the question. There's lessons you can learn here. Fear will cause you to stop fighting. Don't have fear in your life. The devil is like that Black Bart. He looks very intimidating. He makes you feel like you have to give up things, but he's just trying to stop you. He's trying to confuse you through fear. He's trying to get you to compromise through fear. You need to learn that the devil doesn't fight fair. And we need to anticipate that he's going to attack. The Bible says he's going to. Plus, we need to encourage one another with words. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for the people that are in this room. I thank you for the lesson.